Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo
Bhagavate
Vasudevaya. Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 8, Chapter 6, Text Number 14.
Satvam vidat vidat sva kila lokapala.
Satvam vidat sva kila lokapala.
Vayam yadartas tavapadamulam.
Vayam yadartas tavapadamulam.
Samagatas te bhagirantaratman.
Samagatas te bhagirantaratman.
Kim vanya vigyapyamashesha sakshinaha. Satvam vidat sva kila lokapala.
Satvam vidat sva kila lokapala.
Vayam yadartas
tavapadamulam.
Samagatas te bahirantaratman. Kim vanya vigyapyamasesha sakshina.
Satvam vidat sva kila lokapala.
Vayam yadartas
tavapadamulam. Samagatasti bhavirantaratman. Kim vanya vigyapyamashesha sakshina.
Satvam vidat sva kila lokapala. Vayam yadartas
tavapadamulam. Vayam yadartas tavapadamulam.
Samagatas te bahirantaratman.
Samagatas te bahirantaratman.
Kim vanya vignapyam ashesha sakshina.
Kim vanya vignapyam ashesha sakshina.
Manaji.
Satvam vidat sva kila lokapala.
Vayam yadartas tavapadamulam.
Samagatas te bhagirantaratman.
Samagatas te bhagirantaratman.
Kim vanya vigyapyamashesha sakshina.
Kim vanya vigyapyamashesha sakshina.
Satvam vidat.
We, the various demigods, the directors of this universe, have come to your lotus feet. Please fulfill the purpose for which we have come. You are the witness of everything from within and without. Nothing is unknown to you, and therefore it is unnecessary to inform you again of anything. Please repeat. My Lord, we, the various demigods,
Lord, we, the, various demigods
the directors of this universe,
have come to your lotus feet.
Please fulfill the purpose.
For which we have come.
You are the witness of everything.
From within and without.
Nothing is unknown to you.
And therefore it is unnecessary.
To inform you again of anything. Purport is stated in Bhagavad Gita 13.3. Kshetra gyam chapi mam vidhi sarva kshetri shubharata. The individual souls are proprietors of their individual bodies, and the Supreme Personality of God is the proprietor of all bodies. Since he is the witness of everyone's body, nothing is unknown to him. He knows what we need. Our duty, therefore, is to execute a devotional service sincerely under the direction of the spiritual master, Krishna. Krishna, by his grace, will supply whatever we need in executing our devotional service. In the Krishna consciousness movement, we simply have to execute the order of Krishna and Guru, then all necessities will be supplied by Krishna, even if we do not ask for them. Satvam vidat sva kila lokapala vayam yadartas tavapadamulam samagatas te bahir antaratman kim vanya vigyapyam asesha sakshina. My Lord, we, the various demigods, the directors of this universe, have come to your lotus feet. Please fulfill the purpose for which we have come. You are the witness of everything from within and from without. Nothing is unknown to you, and therefore it is unnecessary to inform you of anything. So these verses are being spoken by Lord Brahma. In the Bhagavad Gita, it is said, Vedaham samititani vartamanani charjana bhavishyani chabutani mam tu vedana kashchana. O Arjuna, I know everything that has happened in the past, all things that are happening in the present, and all things that are yet to come. I also know all living entities, but me no one knows. So Krishna is all cognizant, and he is all pervading as the Paramatma, Super Soul. Sarvasya chaham riddhi sannivishto matasmitir gyanam aponam cha. He says that I am seated in everyone's heart, and from me comes remembrance, knowledge, and forgetfulness. So Krishna knows everything, and he's supremely conscious, but the living entity, even though he's part and partial of Krishna and has got spiritual qualities like Krishna, nevertheless, his knowledge is sometimes covered. This power of Maya, she can cover over the knowledge of the living entity and throw him down into the depths of illusion. So, in that way, sometimes a living entity remembers and sometimes he forgets Krishna. If someone wants to remember Krishna, then, as mentioned here, Krishna will help him, because Krishna can see the sincerity of the living entity. Yayatam mam prapadyate tamstataiva bhajami aham mama vartmana vartante manushya partha savasa. As they surrender to me, Krishna says, I reward them accordingly. Everyone follows my path in all respects. Well, sometimes people say, what does it mean, everyone follows my path in all respects? It means that ultimately everyone is under the control of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. The Lord is also known as Bhugarbha. Bhugarbha means, it's like, Garbha is like the womb, and Bhu is the universe. It is the world, the universe. Everything is contained within the womb of the Lord. Everything is within Krishna. There's nothing outside of Krishna. So all the living entities are within Krishna. They are connected to Krishna, within the creation of Krishna. If one wants to remember Krishna and surrender to Krishna, Krishna will reciprocate. Once Prabhupada said that if you take one step towards Krishna, then Krishna will take 10 steps towards you. Because it's just like a father, if his son goes away from home, then he will think about that son, and he'll want to see that son come back. Just like in the Bible, there's the story of the prodigal son. So he had gone away, and he had squandered, actually, father's money and done many foolish things. But when he came back, the father actually prepared a feast in his honor. And the other brother was asking, other brother who was obedient, was asking, how is that, that he'd gone and done so many bad things, but still the father was so pleased to have that son back that he made some special feast in his honor. So, like that, Krishna is also, he's very keen to see living entities come back to Krishna consciousness, come back to the spiritual world. So if someone has strayed away but he makes endeavor to come back, then definitely Krishna will help him. Of course, Krishna is also helping all the living entities in the spiritual world. He's reciprocating with them in so many loving ways. So they're actually tasting the highest nectar. They're always tasting Krishna prema, ecstatic love of Godhead. Those who have fallen into the material world, so their spiritual senses are dulled. They're covered over, so they cannot taste that ecstatic love of Godhead. That rather they're tasting the fruits of material sense gratification, which are generally very bitter. Sometimes there might be little taste there. That story is given, that example is given by Prabhupada from the Upanishads of two birds in a tree. So one of the birds is an eating bird. So he's trying to enjoy the fruits in the tree. And sometimes they're bitter and sometimes they're a little bit sweet. But then that's fully satisfying. And when he's eaten from one tree, then he flies to another tree and he starts trying to enjoy the fruits of that. So in the same way, the living entity, and he comes in a particular body, and Whatever kind of body he gets, he thinks, I'm going to be happy in this body. Even if he gets a hog body and he's eating stool, still he thinks that this is all right, this is nice, I'll be happy in this body. The story is there of Indra, isn't it, who fell down and he took a hog's body. And the other demigods were shocked by this. And they went and requested him to come back to his position in the heavenly planets. But he said, no, he said, I'm a hog and I'm enjoying here. I have my hog family, hog wife, and hog children. So, you know, don't bother me. So then they took more severe measure. They killed their children. Then he was lamenting. Then they killed his wife also. And then he had some realization, this attachment is not good. This body is temporary. I should get out of here. I should go back to my position. So this is more or less the situation of a living entity in this material world. He gets any body he gets, he thinks, this is me. And whether it's hog, dog, whatever, he's identifying strongly and trying to enjoy the senses of that particular body. So material nature is very powerful. Once a living entity is captured in a particular body, it's more or less a slave of the senses of that body. The human life is somewhat apart, but especially all the other species of life, they're practically just slaves. There's no chance for them to become God conscious. They're just driven along by the bodily necessities. And how do they come up then? How do they get out of that? There's a gradual system in the material nature where the soul evolves through the different species and he comes up through different species until he comes up again to human form of life. Actually, Prabhupada said from the monkey and the cow forms, one will take the human form of life. Those species. The monkey is considered in ignorance and the lion in passion and the cow in goodness. But still, among the animal species, they're the higher levels from which one can then take birth in a human form of life. Of course, even amongst humans, some species are much more primitive than others. But when one comes to civilized human form of life, then he becomes responsible for his activities. Prabhupada made that distinction. Actually, I was in his room one morning in London. It was very early in the morning. Prabhupada was telling that about how you go from those species to the human form. And he said, when one is in a civilized human form of life, then he is responsible. That's to say that animals, they're performing many activities, and by standard of human being, those are sinful activities. They're engaging in illicit sex life and meat eating, isn't it? So they would seemingly get bad karma for that. So if they got more bad karma, they could never come up from those species. They'd just go down and down and down. There'd be no hope. So that's why in the animal species, there is no additional karma. One is suffering from the karma that he incurred in a human form of previous human birth. So he's fallen down into those lower species. But then he'll get gradually released. He'll work off his karma going through all the different species of life. And then he'll come back again to the human form of life. So what does it mean, civilized human form of life? Civilized human form of life means there are some religious scriptures and religious principles in that society. So once one takes birth in such a society, then he has a chance to develop God consciousness, because if he follows the religious instructions, he'll purify himself and he'll develop his understanding of the nature of the Supreme Lord. Now, there are also many different types of societies which do have religious scriptures, and some of those religious scriptures are very basic and some of them are much more evolved. Like Vedic scriptures are the most evolved scriptures, whereas, you know, say Christian or Islam, it is more basic. Prabhupada said it's like small dictionary. Vedas are like big dictionary and those are like small dictionary. Sometimes he said they are fifth class religions. They're not very evolved religions. But nevertheless, there are religious systems which can, if a person follows, that will help him to progress. Just this Islam. And there are many aspects of Islam which are very, you know, not very pleasing, or at least behavior of Muslims, like cow killing. Although Chaitanya Mahaprabhu actually defeated when he spoke to the Chand Qazi. He defeated this activity. This is not authorized according to Quran. But nevertheless, most Muslims accept this as a standard activity. Especially in India, the Muslims, they like to, you know, taunt the Hindus by killing cows, almost purposely. But even in other Muslim countries, they're doing it. So this is very sinful. But still, there are also different regulations within their religious system, which would help some purification, like they rise early in the morning. If you say Bangladesh, they're from Bangladesh. So in morning, 5 o'clock, they're having the, namaz broadcast of, broadcasting of the loudspeaker, in the morning, early. So then 5 times a day they're having this prayers. And those pious Muslims will go there and they'll bow down to Allah. So there's some purification there, to worship God, to pray to God. Similarly, you can say someone who's sincerely trying to practice Christian religion. So there'll be benefit. Of course, I was reading one purport where Prabhupada said that if a religion doesn't engage a person in devotional service to the Lord, then it has no real value. Real religion means to render loving service to the Lord. One has to come to that platform. But still, those other religious systems, they do purify, and they develop some theoretical understanding at least. At least a person has a theoretical understanding that there's God. God is great. We are very small. We're supposed to worship God like that. Because there are different stages of development of love of God. The first is Sambandha, then is Abhideya, then Prayojana. So Sambandha means to develop some theoretical understanding that we are all servants of God. Now, in Krishna consciousness, one can get a very clear understanding of our position as spirit soul and relationship with the Lord. But unless he acts on that understanding, he won't be able to make much tangible progress. So that's Abhideya. One has to act on the basis of that knowledge. So generally in these other religious systems, they're developing some kind of knowledge, at least of the greatness of God. They may be doing some worship, but generally there's no real tangible service being performed. It's like, say Christian people, they go to church on Sunday. But they're working during the week, but it's all karma. It's just fruit of activity. But still, because there is some element of God consciousness, and if they try to obey that and follow it, they'll make some progress. So much so that eventually they may become devotees and engage seriously in devotional service to the Lord. So like that, there are gradations. Now, when a person is in that civilized human form, that is when there are some moral rules and religious rules in his society, if he doesn't follow them, he gets karma. And he'll fall down again into lower species of life. Gets bad karma. But if he follows them, he gets some purification and gradual elevation. So that in this way, there's distinction between civilized human life and animal life, or even uncivilized, we can say, uncivilized human life. So, aharanidra bayomaitanam cha samanyamaitad pasubir naranam dharmohitesham ariko visesha dharmena hina pasubir samana. That both human beings and animals share the activities of eating, sleeping, mating and defending. But the special feature of human life is that one can engage in spiritual activities. Without spiritual activities, therefore, human life is no better than animal life. And we can see that many human beings, their behavior is animalistic, unfortunately. It's very animalistic. And practically, you can see they're like walking animals. Their consciousness is just like that, two-legged animals. So they will have to, again, fall down and take animal species of life. So therefore, we have to be very, very careful. Having attained this human form of life, especially having attained the opportunity to practice Krishna consciousness, one should not give it up, because if he gives it up, he's going to suffer very much. Actually, the suffering of a person who knows about spiritual life and is deliberately disobeying is even much greater than the suffering of a person who's just in ignorance and he doesn't know very much. He's just acting blindly. But one who is educated, well educated in spiritual life, he shouldn't allow himself to slip down into that disgraceful position of performing all kinds of sinful activities once again. So like that, a devotee should be very clear-headed as to what is the goal of life and pray to the Lord for help that he can remain engaged in devotional service. Prabhupada, I remember him saying once, he said, "I'm simply praying to Krishna that I won't fall down." So such elevated devotee, pure devotee of the Lord. Yet he always took humble position that the material energy is very powerful, and if we don't pray to Krishna, then we may be victimized by the material energy and captivated again by the material energy. So like that constant mood of prayer to Krishna has to be there, and sincerity of heart to maintain a position of devotional service. Rishabdev, he was advising his sons, Nayam deha deha bhajan riloke kastan kama arhati vidbujam ye tapodivyam putrika yena sadvam sudyad yasmat brahma sukyam tunantam. He said that, "My dear boys, that one who has been awarded the human body, he should not engage in the activities of sense gratification, which is available even to dogs and hogs who eat stool. Rather, one should engage in penance and austerities to attain the divine position of devotional service." So once one attains to that position of devotional service, then he becomes free from the miseries of material life. And he attains eternal, the platform of eternal blissful devotional service, you know, which continues unlimitedly. It goes on, birth after birth, even going to the spiritual world, devotional service continues. So human life is meant for this tapo divya, the performance of austerities. This is important. We should perform austerity. But what are the austerities to be performed? To follow the regular principles, to chant the holy names, to eat only Krishna prasadam, to perform only activities which are connected to Krishna in devotional service of Krishna. So that is the austerity. But actually it's not really austerity in one sense, because once a person becomes settled on that platform, then he's getting a taste from those activities, and other activities appear uninteresting to him. He doesn't want to waste his time in activities which are not connected with Krishna, because he knows that such activities just create bondage, illusion, bewilderment, misery, lamentation, and all these bad qualities will just become manifest in the character of a person who is forgetful of Krishna. Whereas a person who is remembering Krishna and who is serving Krishna, then all good qualities of the demigods will become manifested in him. He'll become peaceful, he'll become tolerant, he'll become also blissful, satisfied. All the things that people are looking for. People are looking for happiness in this world, isn't it? So that's why the Shastra says that it is Tasmad Gurum Prapadyata Jigyasa Shreya Uttamam Sabde Parechanishnatam Brahmanu Pashamasra. Therefore, anyone who seriously desires real happiness, who seriously desires it, he should seek a bona fide spiritual master and take shelter of that spiritual master. Spiritual master means someone who has understood the scriptures and can convince others of the conclusions of those scriptures, and who has given up material sense gratification and engaged in devotional service. So if one is serious to be happy, then there's a path he has to take. This is the instruction of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And the Prabhupada is also saying clearly in this purport, in the Krishna consciousness mode, we simply have to execute the order of Krishna and Guru. Then all the necessities will be supplied by Krishna, even if we do not ask for them. So simply we find the bona fide guru, the bona fide shastras, the bona fide sadhus, then we take instruction from those sources. And then everything will go smoothly. Because Krishna being in everyone's heart, that he can see where everybody is at. So he's reciprocating. I reward them accordingly. He's reciprocating. So he sees that person is sincerely trying to follow order of Guru and Krishna. The Krishna is pleased. And he helps that person. He reveals himself to that person. I reveal myself accordingly. He reveals himself more and more and more and more. And when when Krishna reciprocates with the devotee like that, devotee becomes inspired to improve his service even more, to do nicer things for the satisfaction of the Supreme Personality of God. His devotional attitude, it becomes developed. So and then Krishna becomes more pleased, and he reciprocates more with the devotee. So in that way there's a development or growth of the transcendental relationship between Krishna and his devotees. So it becomes very sweet, very relishable. Actually, it is said that in the beginning one gets pleasure from the service that one is doing. But in due course of time, because that service is focused on Krishna, then he actually begins to develop some love for Krishna. And there's reciprocation with Krishna. And then one tastes that sweetness of Krishna prema, love for Krishna. So this is a gradual development. There are gradual stages of development. Ado shraddha tato sadhu sangata bhajana kriya tato nartana kriti sat tato nishta ruchis tata atasaktis tata bhavas tata prema abhyudanshati sadakanam ayam prema padur bhave bhavet krama. These are the different stages. First there is faith, then one associates with devotees, finds a spiritual master, engages in devotional service under the guidance of the spiritual master. Although in the beginning it is anishta, it is unsteady, due to various kinds of anartas within the heart. But if he goes on performing devotional service, gradually those anartas become washed away. So he comes to anarta nivritti, freedom from impurities. Then he becomes nishta. His service is steady. And from there he goes to ruchi, taste, higher taste, and then from ruchi, asakti, complete attachment to Krishna, then bhava, which is preliminary stage of love of God, prema, ecstatic love of God. Even in prema there are various stages of affection and development of the firmer and firmer attachment and love for Krishna. So like that there are many stages of progress on the path of spiritual life. And Prabhupada said that one should have confidence. If he simply takes to the path, and in the end, if he follows diligently, he will attain the topmost stage, love of God. Just like he gave example, if a girl is married, in the beginning she may want the child the next day, but it's not possible. She has to be patient. But because she's married, in due course of time, if she, associates with the husband and serves the husband nicely, there will be a child in due course of time. So in the same way, if one has the right attitude in devotional service, and he follows the instructions of Guru Sadhu Shastra, he will eventually attain the goal of Krishna Prema, and he'll be able to go back to Godhead. So, any questions, comment? Yeah.
All right, you mentioned just now that in the beginning one gets some places from one's service. What connection is this with Roshi?
Well, of course, the word ruchi means taste. So there's definitely connection there. But as I mentioned, there are different levels of taste. There are different levels of taste. So that stage, ruchi, which is mentioned in those gradation, well, that's a higher stage. I mean, that's placed after nishta. When it means that a person is completely steady and he's free from all anartas. But still, we can say that is also connected. It's a glimpse of it. It's not like full ruchi, but it's a glimpse of it. But as soon as you take the Krishna consciousness, that's a spiritual taste you're getting. You chant Hare Krishna, you take prasada, you're getting glimpses of that higher taste. and more you become purified, then you know more you're actually getting, more tests you're getting, more spiritual tests.
Seems like when you first join some time for faith to do anything, but after a few years you start to become a little selective on and off, and it's rather be destroyed.
Well, that can be, there can be two reasons for that. Someone may be actually slipping in his level of surrender. They're becoming more conditional. He may be regressing, or he may be progressing in the sense that, you know, he's become more discriminative as to what really needs to be done, you know, practically in the service of the Sankirtan movement. But generally, you know, he should be willing to consult with his authorities or other mature devotees who can, you know, give him feedback as to whether his selectivity is is progressive or regressive. Yeah.
You're talking about those different stages of emotional service. In the stage of an arctic and one of the things have been removed, then the next stage is nishta. So I've heard it explained that there are three stages of nishta, stimulus within one's devotional service, one's body, and one's words, and then the mind.
Mm.
So sometimes, you know, we see devotees are practicing devotional service apparently very steadily, like coming to Mangalarti and the activities, whereas
yeah, well, there's obviously some overlapping in the way that these, you know, stages are being attained, because a person may attain real steadiness on the bodily platform. That is always engaged in devotional service, but as just even on the vocal platform, usually the steadiness comes first on physical platform, then on vocal platform, and the mind is the most difficult, you know, to control and make fixed on Krishna, by far the most difficult. So a person, he may have like nishta in his physical and vocal activities, and but still there may be some anartas which would be preventing him from becoming fixed on the mental platform. That's a fact.
If one's engaged in a spiritual practice of a like meditation, for example, with meditation on grief alone, and receive a teaching through another teacher and develop devotional service to that teacher, but never actually meet that teacher. And then was to lose control of the mind through physical instability, breaking morality at the grassroots level. Is it more beneficial to seek that morality again through acknowledgement of what's like? I don't put this totally in words here. It seems like flipping it upside down. That,
better just follow the process of Krishna consciousness. I mean, some other process, meditational process, before coming in contact with Krishna consciousness, that might help one to, you know, control his senses or mind to some degree, at least to, you know, attain some, follow some moral principles and so on and so forth. Once one comes in contact with Krishna consciousness, you know, you better just take to the process and follow it. And if there's some kind of, you know, slipping or mistakes performed, well, the way to rectify that is to go on performing devotional service, go on chanting Hare Krishna. So in any case, that will be the best remedy. Hare Krishna. Well, sincerity basically means that one is he's loyal to the instruction of Guru and Krishna. He has a prayerful attitude. Person who is insincere means he's, you know, disloyal, doesn't take very seriously the instructions of Guru and Krishna, and follows his own mental concoction. So sincere, I mean, most of the devotees that are mentioned here in the Shastra, they're greatly sincere personalities. you could comment on this, maybe, Brigham?
One purport in the Bhagavad Gita, the exact text of how sincere devotee of the Lord shuns all desires for material sense gratification due to his higher taste in devotional service. That's how a person will choose to engage in devotional service instead of sense gratification.
You comment on
that? Maharaj, you were mentioning about the evolution of the soul through different species, and only when one comes into the civilized human form they get karma. I've heard it said that only humans on the earthly or middle planets get karmic reactions. The demigods don't get karma. Is that a fact?
I don't know where that is stated, but I mean, it would seem that demigods, like if Indra, for example, got birth as a pig, if he made some mistake, he had some kind of a reaction for it. Of course, we can... it's also said that devotees don't get ordinary karma. Devotees don't get ordinary karma. But they may get some kinds of reactions, but we don't see it as ordinary karma. In the sense that it's arrangement, we should see it as arrangement of Krishna for the devotee's purification. For example, Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur says that if a devotee gets sick, you shouldn't see that, oh, he's just got a karmic reaction. No, but it's actually some arrangement of the Lord for his purification. So in that sense, we could seeing the demigods as devotees, that the reaction, whatever reactions they get, are not ordinary karma. Prabhupada, he said the demigods are Sakama devotees, and there's one purport in the sixth canto where he said that there are Nishkama devotees and Sakama devotees, devotees without material desire and devotees with material desire. So he said because they're Sakama or with material desire, therefore they get some reaction. He said that reaction comes in the form of harassment from the demons. So, but we may say that because they're devotees, that's not ordinary karma. That's some like special arrangement of the Lord for their purification. And because they're devotees, when they're in that difficulty, they pray to the Lord. And because they're praying to the Lord reciprocates with them and he comes and protects them and he gets rid of the demons. So they're getting a reaction, but we can see that it is a Krishna's arrangement because they're devotees.
Hi, Roger. On this planet, it's pretty obviously lining up where we have another place, divine and demonic, so to speak. So the same principle applies, where according to our surrender, if you like, or according to our what class of devotee is compared to the demigods in their... They are devotees, but they have certain desires at the same time. sort of portion to that. You can expect Krishna's protection. Or apparently it's not there, it's Krishna's mercy in some way.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Okay, so I'll finish here. Today I'm actually leaving. I have to apologize to the devotees for such a short visit. Usually I stay 10 days in New Zealand when I come back. Usually I only spend about 4 or 5 days in Christchurch and then 5 or 6 days here. But this time, because of the festivities, I spent 8 days in Christchurch. So just 2 days in Auckland. So I hope you forgive me. And I hope to come back again in May, June time, and stay longer. So I look forward to seeing you then. Thank you. Rantaraj Srimad Bhagavatam ki, Shri Radha Giri Hari ki, Yuvarshan ki, Srila Prabhupada Hari ki, Gaura Prema.
Srila Prabhupada Hari ki, Gaura Prema.